Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It is my conviction that the study of the Old Testament prophets can be one of the most profitable studies of the Bible in which we can engage. Unfortunately, few really know very much about these prophets. The truth that is found in Micah was not only for his day, but in principle is applicable to people of every generation. There are fundamental moral laws that God has given us that underlie the structure and are woven into the fabric of human society. And when these laws are ignored and violated, they bring disintegration of the society and the structure will eventually collapse. It crumbles because of decay from within. And a careful study of history will confirm this observation. Even those who were God's chosen people, the nation of ancient Israel, they were not immune and exempt from the ravages of sin, but paid the penalties in disaster and oppression. Now Micah dealt with the evils of his time as well as being concerned with the ultimate coming of the promised Messiah. His word was both forthtelling and foretelling. Like all the prophets of God, he was an unusual man because of what he was and what he did and what he said and how he said it. Our own day needs more men of the quality of these prophets and fewer preachers who seek to please men. And we need no clergymen at all. What was the time of Micah? We learn from several books of the Old Testament that relate to this historical period, such as 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, also information from Isaiah and Amos and Hosea and some others. Politically, Israel had been divided into two nations for nearly 200 years. Assyria was the dominating power of the world and threatening to engulf both northern Israel and the southern Judah. During Micah's lifetime, northern Israel did fall, and it was taken into captivity. And much of Judah was destroyed, but Jerusalem was spared because in one night God destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops and the remaining armies fled homeward. Now Micah foretold events which he lived to witness, especially concerning northern Israel. He cited that nation as an example not to be followed by southern Judah. His was a time of political upheaval, a time of unrest, national instability, and a people under constant threat. The people of God were not a world power, but were often easy prey. Their future was in doubt, and the dark clouds surrounded them everywhere. The social condition of both Israel and Judah seemed to have provided a tremendous motivation for Micah to do the work that God called him to do. In the light of God's truth, so many conditions were foreign and strange to the ways of the Lord. The people practiced violations of God's will. In the face of this, Micah had the courage to deliver powerful, effective, and convicting messages in denunciation of the social conduct of the nation. In Micah chapter 1, he said, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft, as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. And what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as planting of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all of the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the houses thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof I will lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hair of a harlot, and they shall return to the hair of a harlot." Micah chapter 3 and verse 2 seems to characterize generally the attitude that existed among the people, who hate the good and love the evil. And even so, Micah possessed a deep sympathy for those who stood right with God but were treated wrongfully. He had nothing but indignation against those who exercised cruelty and gave sanction to the evil conditions of the land. A reading of the book of Micah greatly impresses us. Micah chapter 3. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and the princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Yes, the judges were subject to bribes. The religious leaders were weak and immoral and corrupt, and seeking their personal wealth and their pleasure and their fame rather than the spiritual good of the people under their care. Their political leaders were dishonest, and these was as a scandal. Unfortunately, these conditions were ignored until they became the rule rather than the exception. And among the people, there was a lack of integrity, lack of determination, a lack of conviction. With both great and small, the easy way rather than the right way was their custom. The general moral corruption of society and sin was rampant even in the official family. This will bring any nation to its knees. Micah, being informed of God as well as seeing this condition, warned sternly of God's wrath against the nation. But there was such calloused greed and sacrifice of morals and compromise of principle, Micah could not move them. In Micah 7, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among them. They all lie in wait in blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. The princes, the prophets, the priests, the people, they were all steeped in pride and stubborn perversion. That was the kind of time in which Micah lived. And as far as religion, there was a scornful, skeptical, reckless kind of religion among them. Those who professed religion were either idolaters or insipidly weak and complacent, involved in a variety of different kinds of worship. The only preaching they tolerated was the undemanding, unrequiring kind that permitted them to live as they wished. They sought life without a godly purpose. They preferred ease, plenty, and pleasure. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. They didn't want to hear anything that God had to say to them. And against this sordid background arose Michael, God's prophet, one of a quartet of spiritual giants, including Isaiah and Amos and Hosea. Michael was reared with a peasant background. We'd call him a country boy. And he strongly denounced the sins so characteristic of city life. We know almost nothing of his preparation for his work, except the Lord came to him, and he preached what the Lord told him to preach. In Micah chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshite in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Micah was a man of unfeigned sincerity, maintaining a stern and unrelenting, uncompromising, fearless attack on the evils of his countrymen. He, like all of God's prophets, he was concerned. He was aroused. He was excited. He was disturbed that people on whom God sought to save were so indifferent, so overbearingly evil, so arrogantly rebellious against the God of heaven. His was a message that too many did not take seriously because they did not consider sufficiently the message that Isaiah and Amos and Hosea and Micah were saying. They were just too sophisticated and cultured in their own mind. They didn't consider him to be of that nature. And so they thought he was lacking in the qualities that were necessary. But what Micah lacked in these vain qualities, he was amply supplied with the right message and the right manner in telling people the will of the Lord. Not many today would probably want Micah for their local preacher. They would not invite him to conduct their gospel meeting or be their teacher. He was open and clear and precise. He was unwavering in his condemnation of sin, not just a general condemnation, but specifically. What some would call a lack of diplomacy and love, God considered as an abundance of devotion and dedication and a sense of righteous duty. Micah's theme was twofold. One, man's relationship to God. And two, man's relationship to his fellow man. His was a message that encouraged people to love God and to love one another. In God's name, he fought against man's inhumanity to man. He said, recorded in Micah 6 and verse 12, "For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." He warned that the course of the nation regarding God must be altered, or doom would surely follow. In Micah the 2nd chapter, "Woe to them that devise iniquity, work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields, they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away, so they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage." Micah foretold, and he later witnessed, the fall of northern Israel, and he warned of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. He prophesied doom for the evildoer. His was not a wet finger in the air type of message, determining first which way the wind was blowing to suit his hearers. He preached what God told him to preach. This was what the people needed, and it was not necessarily what they wanted. But there is a happier side to his message. Having foretold the captivity, he also foretold they would eventually return. And he mentioned the coming of the Messiah, and that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He even told how Judah could have been spared. He said, "But in the last days shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." My dear friend, as we study the book of Isaiah, as we see the conditions in southern Judah, the only hope for the nation was to return to a life of honesty in government, ethics in business, sincerity in people, morality in the home, and humility before God in obedience to the truth. Religion was not to be just a pretension of piety and ritual. Micah distrusted form, just form and ritual. He said, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Though he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" God wanted them to recognize the difference between truth and error. He wanted to recognize the difference between their creed and their conduct. Obedience and inward purity from form and ritual is what the Lord wanted. All the people were religious, but they were not righteous. Micah urged a religion of conviction, not just one of convenience. He called for the cessation of deception and a daily life of conformity to what was right before God. Now, my dear people, I said at the start, I believe that the study of these prophets is some of the most profitable study we can make in our time. Because Micah's words have a distinct, unmistakable application for us. His charges against Israel and southern Judah can and ought to be made even now. The same evils will produce the same results. Hope and recovery is in the coming to Jesus Christ. If you lived during Micah's day, would you have been one who would ask him to tone it down, or one who would, without shame, hold up his hands? Do you stand with God's word today, even as some ridicule the idea of standing and what one stands for? When sin is condemned, would you endorse that condemnation? When lethargy and complacency are exposed, does its exposure fit you? When warnings are offered against evil, do you scoff or do you pay attention? When the way of hope is announced, where is your allegiance? When the plea of the Lord is ignored and rejected, what about you? Yes, we live in tumultuous times, just like Micah did. Will God's word flow through us as it did through him? Not as though we're inspired as he was, but through our knowledge of the truth, derived from the study of the Bible? Friend, I call to your attention the fact that whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning. This writing of Micah and the principles involved in it, they are necessary for our sinful day, and the principles found therein would be and can prove to be the preservation of our own nation for ourselves and for those that follow after. Would to God we would pay attention. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.